So back around 1543, Galileo said that the planets revolved around the sun. Up until that point, everybody thought everything revolved around the earth. But he said, nope, that's not how it works. Everything revolves around the sun. Doesn't revolve around the earth. Doesn't revolve around us. And for that, he was kicked out of the church. And he was thrown into jail. Because people don't like to hear that they're not the center of everything. So it's with fear and trembling that I bring this message to you today. You're not the center of everything. So the Bible makes this very clear. It's not about you. It's about God. You look at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. This is a verse that I'm working with today. I want you to know this verse. I want you to understand this verse. I want you to live this verse. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. It's not just a great verse. That should be our life. That should be how we live. And I want to break this down. First of all, I want to talk about what is the glory of God, which I don't know. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to open it up to everybody right now. But you know, think about this week. And if you can come up with a great definition for the glory of God, I would love to hear that. I want to hear how you comprehend the glory of God. But to understand, God is glorious, and God exists to be glorified. And this is a major theme throughout the Bible. The glory of God is mentioned more than 275 times in the Bible, 50 times alone in the book of Psalms. And when people encounter the glory of God, let me ask this, have you encountered the glory of God? And in what way have you encountered the glory of God? And how did you respond when you encountered the glory of God? When people experience the glory of God, they tremble in fear. And there's a sense of awe and wonder. And they fall on their knees and they worship and they're filled with dread. And there is reverence and there's conviction and there's repentance and there's humility. And I'm kind of curious if that's happened with you. Have you experienced the glory of God in such a way that you had to respond somehow? But to nail down what the glory of God is very, very hard. How do you describe it? I mean, words like splendor and majesty and beauty and radiance and honor and excellence, I don't even think we come close to talking about what the glory of God is. John Piper, he says, the glory of God is impossible to comprehend. He says, it's more like the word beauty than the word basketball. I thought that was interesting, because I can explain what a basketball is. You know, something, it's orange, it's round, it bounces, you know, you throw it in a hoop. I can, that's not too hard. But the glory of God, how do you explain beauty? How do you explain beauty? And I would tell you, glory, the glory of God is whatever beauty is, and however you want to describe beauty, that's hard to explain. Well, you take the glory of God, and it's just so much bigger than anything else that you can comprehend. How do you explain it? John Piper, he comes close. I like this. He says, the glory of God is the infinite beauty and greatness of God's manifold perfection. So there you go. So now it's clear as mud, right? Got it. I got it. Now I understand what the glory of God is. God is a glorious God, and all things are for God's glory, and we exist for God's glory. Now I want us to understand, God is big, and we're small. And God is good, and we're not so good. I could say we're bad. We're sinners, right? We exist for God. I want you to understand, God does not exist for you. You exist for Him. If you get that, you got it. That's what this is all about. It's about the glory of God. So, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So what is our purpose here? What is our purpose? Whatever you do. Isaiah 43, verse 6 says, bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory. Why did he create us? Why do you even exist? He gave you life. He gave you breath so that you could glorify him. That's why we exist. Romans 11, verse 36 says, all things are from him and through him and to him. To him be glory forever. Hebrews 2, verse 10 says, all things exist for him and by him. So you take all these verses, and it's telling you something. It's telling you something about you and why you're here. You are created for his glory. You exist for his glory. And I would tell you, like the birds of the air, like the fish in the sea, the stars in the sky, all of them. When I look at creation, I'm just thinking the birds are praising God. The fish in their way are praising God. The stars are praising God. Everything is praising God. And then there's you and me. And what are we doing? And praise God, we're here today on a Sunday morning. We're praising God. But throughout the week, are we praising God? Throughout the week, does all of humanity typically praise God? Because that's why we're created. We exist to reflect the glory of God. You look at the 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. We who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory. Kind of like a mirror, you know, because we are called to be the light of the world, but there's no light in us. We reflect the light of God in our lives, like a mirror, like the moon, like a prism, you know, which is interesting. When I saw this, if you think what a prism is, it takes light and it breaks it down into all the different colors. And I want to say that you and I like that, because I can't reflect God. Who am I? I'm tiny, I'm little, I'm nothing, and I'm trying to reflect God in all of his glory. I can't do that, but maybe I can reflect a part of God, and you can reflect a part of God, and you can reflect a part of God, and all of us collectively are reflecting different elements of God. His manifold wisdom through the church is being made known. So like a prism, we are reflecting God. But that's our purpose. We exist to glorify him. We exist to reflect him. Let me read Matthew 5:16 once again. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, you put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men. Why? Why are you supposed to let your light shine? This is what Jesus tells us, the Sermon on the Mount. Let your light shine so that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven, so that he can be glorified through your good deeds, through your life, as you're reflecting him, as you're reflecting the light. This is your duty. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. This is why we exist. We keep his commandments. Why do we keep his commandments? Because that brings him glory. But a lot of us, we don't like keeping his commandments. We think, I don't want to do what he tells me to do. I want to do what I want to do. In doing that, we're glorifying ourselves. We're not glorifying God. Our purpose, everything has a purpose. Everything has a purpose. The universe, God created the universe. It says in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. That's King James. Revelation 4:11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. The universe is created for his pleasure, for his glory. Why did God choose the Jews? I already read Isaiah 43. I have created him for my glory, is what it says. He created the Jews for his glory. Why does God allow troubles in our life? It says in Psalm 50, verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. When God delivers us from our troubles, he is glorified through that. Why did God send his son Jesus? It says in John 17, verse 4, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. That's what Jesus says. I have glorified you on earth through his death, through his life. Jesus exists to bring glory to God. The universe exists to bring glory to God. The Jews exist to bring glory to God. God created us for his glory. He created the Israelites for his glory. He created you and I for his glory. We were chosen that we may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light, is what it says in 1 Peter 2:9. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness. That's why you exist. Everybody tracking this? You understand this? I mean, it's a pretty simple sermon here. So why did God give you talents? Why did God give you abilities? Why did God give you all that he's given you? He gave it all to you so you could use it to glorify him. Everything you have is so you can glorify him. The money that you have or the poverty that you have, either way, if you didn't win the lottery, it's so that you could glorify him. You know, some people can glorify God with their riches. Some people can glorify God with their poverty. So whether you're rich or poor, glorify God. In your victories, you glorify God. In your failures, you glorify God. In all things, we glorify God. Everything exists to glorify God. Every moment of every day, we make decisions. And in making those decisions, a driving force of that decision could be and should be, does this glorify God? Or does this not glorify God? Because every decision you make has the opportunity to glorify God or not glorify God, to honor God or not honor God. In all things, everything is an opportunity. Our purpose is to glorify God. The problem, we can't understand God's glory. Okay, that's not the problem. But to define God's glory, that's hard to do. But we understand our purpose is to exist for God's glory. The problem is we fall short of that. We're not doing it. And that's what Romans 3:23 is all about. All have sinned and fall short. Fall short of what? Of the glory of God. Everybody's falling short of what they were created to do. What does it mean that we have fallen short of the glory of God? What does that mean? It means that we have failed to do what we were destined to do. The essence of sin, as I see it, according to Romans 3:23, the essence of sin is failing to do what we were created to do, which is to glorify God. That's what sin is. You know, you can think, well, sin is, I did this bad thing. Well, it's bad because it didn't glorify God. That's why it's bad. Sin's not just doing a bad thing, it's not doing what you were created to do. When you're not doing what God designed you to do, what he wired you to do, what he created, why he put you on this earth, if you're not doing that, then we're falling into sin. Our problem as Americans is we're not pursuing the glory of God. We're pursuing happiness. That's typically what it is. You know, we have the right to life and liberty and happiness, the pursuit of happiness. And when it comes to God, this is the typical American way. You know, God, you're supposed to make me happy. Make me healthy, make me wealthy, make me wise, and then I'll be happy. And if you don't do this, then I won't be happy. And it's going to be your fault, God. I'm going to blame you, God. And I'm not going to be happy about it. So instead of pursuing the glory of God, we're pursuing happiness. I want us to recognize that. That is getting in the way of what you were created to do. You know, and you can ask, you know, well, how can I glorify God when I'm not happy? How am I supposed to glorify God when I'm fat and broke and stupid? You know, I can't glorify God like that. How do I glorify God when I lose my job? You just don't feel like glorifying God in these bad times. But you were existed to glorify God. How am I supposed to glorify God when I get diagnosed with cancer? How am I supposed to glorify God in all things? Not just the good things, but in all things. Because some of these things are bad things. And I just don't feel like glorifying God. Well, I'm going to give us, I got a few case studies here today. Some people in the Bible I want us to look at here. One story in John chapter 9 is the story of the blind man. You remember the story, this is John chapter 9. Let me read a couple of verses here to you in verse 1. It says, as he went along, talking about Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Who sinned? Whose fault is this? And how did Jesus respond? He said, neither this man nor his parents sinned. But this happened, get this, so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. His blindness was so that God could be glorified. The rest of the story, Jesus healed the blind man. I didn't want to get into the whole story. I just gave you an example. If you know the story, that's why this man experienced the blindness. This is why Jesus stepped into his life. And by the end of the story, it says in John 9, verse 35, Jesus heard that they had thrown him out of the synagogue. And when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. And then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he what? He worshiped him. He worshiped him. That's how he responded. When he encountered the glory of God through Jesus, he worshiped. And God was glorified. Because this man now lives to worship God. This man lives for God. This man lives for the glory of God. The blind man, God said, you will be born blind for my glory. And if we're anything like this blind man, I can think, Lord, is there a plan B? I don't want to do this. Well, sometimes there's not a plan B. We got to go with plan A. Plan A is what's going to bring God the most glory. Are you going to be okay with that? If you don't like plan A, are you going to be okay? Because it's not about you. You're not the center. God is at the center. It's about his glory. So whatever you experience, you do it for his glory. Think about the story of Lazarus. You remember the story of Lazarus in John chapter 11? A man named Lazarus, he was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And verse 2 says, Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same who poured the perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. Talking about Lazarus. Lord, Lazarus is sick. And we're not happy about that. We don't want Lazarus to be sick. And you remember the story? Jesus waited. He didn't go right away to the situation here. He didn't rush to their house. He didn't immediately heal Lazarus. He waited. He waited a few more days. And when he finally arrives, Lazarus is dead. And Mary and Martha, they couldn't understand why he waited. Because they were me-centered. They weren't God-centered. They were me-centered. They wanted what they wanted. They weren't interested in what God wanted. Martha and Mary were brokenhearted. They were weeping and they were crying. Their happiness wasn't the Lord's number one priority. That's not why he went there. Verse 4, John 11, verse 4, when he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory. It is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. This is what this is all about. Lazarus' sickness, the blind man's blindness, Lazarus' sickness, which ended in death, it's for the glory of God. It is so God would be glorified. It is so that the Son would be glorified through it. And then you skip all the way through the rest of the story, verse 40, John 11, verse 40. And then Jesus said, did I not? After Lazarus was brought back to life, Jesus said this, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? That was what was driving Jesus in the whole story. He wanted everybody to see the glory of God. He wasn't going after their happiness. He wasn't trying to make them happy. He was going after them. I want you to see the glory of God. So in death, in blindness, and whatever you're going through, whatever, it's for the glory of God. Let me give you one more example here. Peter, the Apostle Peter. If you remember in John chapter 21, you remember the whole story when the disciples were fishing. This is after Jesus had rose from the dead, but the disciples, I think they were still clueless at this point. And so they're all out fishing. They went back to their old ways. They're out fishing. And Jesus is on the beach, and he's cooking up some fish. And Peter sees it, and he jumps into the water, and he swims to shore. And then you read the rest of the chapter. Peter and Jesus, they're having a conversation. And this is what Jesus says, and this is verse 18. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself, you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. I'm reading this and thinking, we might experience this too. You know, as we get older, somebody might end up dressing us and leading us to where we don't want to go. You know, we might have the same fate. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. I don't want to die. You don't want to die. Nobody wants to face death. But Jesus is saying, in your death is an opportunity to bring glory to God. And then he said to him, follow me. The same message that Jesus has given us. Follow him. Through the good times, through the bad times, through whatever times. But we do it with the focus on bringing glory to his name. Because that's why we were created. That's why we exist, to bring glory to him. You see, it with Mary, you know, did Mary want to have a baby when she was a teenager? You know, God appears to her. You know, the angel appears and says, you're going to be the mother of my son for my glory. Matthew, you're going to write the first gospel, and it's going to be for my glory. John the Baptist, he's going to confront Herod about the sin that he's in, and he's going to lose his head. But it's going to be for God's glory. You think John the Baptist was excited about confronting Herod and being killed for it? Why would somebody do that? Well, it wasn't about John the Baptist. It's about the glory of God. And John the Baptist says, he must increase, I must decrease. John the Baptist understood, it's not about him. It's about God. It's not about you and me. It's about God. So why does Jesus allow trials and troubles and heartache? You know, we see the example of the blind man. We see Lazarus. We see Peter. And we see the trouble, the heartache that they experience. And because we got to ask, why am I going through what I'm going through? I don't want to go through what I'm going through. I don't want to go through these struggles. I don't want to go through these hard times. Why does Jesus allow struggles and tragedies in your life? Maybe it's to bring you to salvation in Jesus. That was the end result for the blind man. I mean, he doesn't want to be blind, but he also doesn't want to go to eternal hell without God. He was saved through this. He had a relationship with God. He worshiped God in the end. That beats being blind. Now he has a relationship with God. Maybe it's to strengthen your faith, as it was for Mary and Martha and the disciples. Maybe you're going through the trials and the struggles so that you will see the glory of God in the end of it and your faith will be strengthened. Maybe whatever you're going through, whatever it is, maybe it's so that you will depend on him and not yourself. And then God will be glorified through that. So I don't understand why we go through all this stuff, but I see that it strengthens us, it makes us stronger. There's the opportunity for God to be glorified in all this. But when we pick our happiness over God's glory, when we pick our comfort over God's glory, when we pick our agenda over God's agenda, we sin. When it comes to living for God's glory or our happiness, we tend to pick our happiness, and that's when we mess up. That's when, according to Romans 3, verse 23, we fall short of the glory of God. We were created for his glory, but we make decisions all the time ignoring his glory. We make decisions all the time that are self-centered, self-indulging, selfish, choosing our comfort, our pleasures, our wants instead of his glory. We put ourselves first, we put him second or last. Opportunity knocks and we choose poorly. We fail to do what we were created to do. We fail to do what will glorify God. Sin, by definition, is not glorifying God. Everything is an opportunity to glorify God. And here's the thing. We don't choose God. We choose something other than God. And do we end up happy? No, we don't. A lot of times, that is what makes us, when we're chasing happiness, that's when we end up miserable. And the Holy Spirit convicts us. It just makes us miserable. There's something in Reader's Digest. It says, research has shown that having purpose and meaning in life increases overall well-being and life satisfaction. Having purpose and meaning in life increases overall well-being and life satisfaction. Let me ask you, do you have a purpose? Do you have a purpose? That was the first half of my sermon. So everybody says, yeah, I understand my purpose now. My purpose is to glorify God. We have a purpose. And that is what leads to well-being and life satisfaction. It says, this improves mental and physical health, enhances resilience, it builds self-esteem, and decreases the chances of depression. And ironically, the single-minded pursuit of happiness is actually leaving people less happy, according to recent research. When you're pursuing happiness, that is what makes you unhappy. You should be pursuing something other than happiness if you want to be happy. And the Bible tells us what we should be pursuing is God. Viktor Frankl, in 1946 best-selling book, Man's Search for Meaning, writes, it is the very pursuit of happiness that thwarts happiness. It is why some researchers caution against a goal of merely being happy. Isn't it amazing? Most people in our country eat too much, drink too much, have too much leisure time, too many television channels, too many breakfast cereals, live in a decent place, drive a decent car, and they're miserable, depressed, going to psychologists and therapists and counselors and taking pills and saying, I'm not happy. And they ask, well, what did you try? Well, I tried alcohol, I tried sex, I tried drugs, I tried this, I tried this. Anybody try God? I've shared this story before. The guy who was suicidal, and I went to him, and he had, the gun to his head, and I said, try Jesus. And he said, no, I don't need that. Look at you. You'll do anything but Jesus. Anything but Jesus. We were created for his glory, God's glory. And the only thing that's going to bring us happiness is if we're living for his glory. God's glory is your happiness. This is what you were made for. If you don't glorify God with your life, you will not experience the abundant life that Jesus Christ wants to give you. The true happiness, the joy that can only come from doing what you were created to do. If you want to be happy, if you want true joy, then do what you were made to do, which is to glorify God. So how do you do that? How do you do that? Well, okay, on the back page of the outline, if you're following on that. First thing, here you go, pursue happiness. By all means, pursue happiness. Go for it. If you want to be happy, you can be happy. You can have God through Jesus Christ, and you will find true happiness. If you want to be happy, and I want you to be happy, then make God number one in your life. His glory. Make his glory the number one thing in your life. Live for his glory. Glorifying God, even in the hard stuff. Is what leads to joy. So pursue happiness. And second, understand glorifying God. Well, I gave this to you already. Understand glorifying God is what leads to happiness. When Paul says, do it all for the glory of God, he's not saying instead of being happy, you need to glorify God. He's not saying instead of being happy, do this. He's saying, I want you to be happy, so do this. Glorify God. I want you to experience life to the full, so glorify God. Do what you were created to do. God's glory and my joy are intertwined, inseparable. It's a package deal. It's like a combo meal, you know? I get to live a life like Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, where I can say no to sin. I say yes to God. God is glorified, and then I'm satisfied. John Piper, this is one of the greatest things I've ever read. John Piper says, God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in him, when we delight in him. That is what glorifies him. And you think about this, when you experience something you love, and it could be anything, like a good meal, and you sing the praises of the cook. Oh, you're such an awesome cook. If you experience, I'm trying to think of something else here. Well, the beautiful, the Grand Canyon, a beautiful sunset, beautiful sunrise. And it makes you want to praise the Creator. When you experience something wonderful, your natural response is to praise. And what I'm telling you, God is wonderful. And when you experience God and all of his wonder, all you want to do is praise him. Wow, God, you are so awesome. And when you do that, he is glorified. When you look to God and you're satisfied with God, you find he's the greatest treasure, the greatest delight, the greatest thing in this world, and you praise him, he is glorified. C.S. Lewis, he says, we are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slums because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. God is wanting to offer us something awesome, and we are too content doing stupid stuff. So what am I saying here? So pursue happiness. And understanding that glorifying God is what leads to happiness. And how do you do this? Look to Jesus. Okay? And Paul says this just a couple verses after, where he says, whatever you do, glorify God. A couple verses later, this is 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. He says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Paul's saying, follow me because I'm following Jesus. And Jesus is glorifying God. Jesus is the glory of God. That is several verses here. Hebrews 1, verse 3, the Son, that is, Jesus Christ, is the radiance of the glory of God. John 1, verse 14, the Word, that, Jesus became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only. Jesus is the glory of God. And when Jesus did something, he did it to glorify God. So when you're confused about something, I don't know how to do this, should I do this, should I not do this? Well, what would Jesus do? If you want to be happy, if you want to glorify God, if you want to make a difference in this world, if you want to help other people experience true happiness, if you find yourself asking, if you should do it or you shouldn't do it, the only one question you need to be asking, will this or will this not bring glory to God? That can drive every decision you make. That should drive every decision you make. Will this or will this not bring glory to God? If you don't know the answer, then you look to Jesus. What would he do? How did he do it? Jesus lived to glorify God. And notice that Jesus was full of joy. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. He endured the cross. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. That is crazy. Jesus is joyful as he's being crucified, as he's being stripped and beaten and mocked and spit on and dying for our salvation. What's so happy about this? And the answer is, it's what brought glory to God. And that's what he lived for. That's what he existed for. If it brings glory to God, he finds joy in that. John 17, verse 4, once again, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you've given me to do. I have brought you glory. When you think about Jesus, who was homeless, and he was broke, and he was single, and he was betrayed. His family turned their back on him. He suffered, he died, and he glorified God in all of it. In all of it. Jesus Christ takes away sin, and he gives us God. Because he knows that is a source of all true joy. Our highest treasure, our greatest delight, our deepest joy, our most profound happiness is that God loves us, that God knows us, that God cares for us, that God gives himself to us, and we get to live our lives for him. It's what we were created to do. When you do that, you will find true joy. Whatever you do, in your successes, in your struggles, do it for God's glory. And do it for your good. If you're doing it for God's glory, it's going to be for your good. And if you don't know how to do it, follow Jesus. How did Jesus do it? Because Jesus had joy. And Jesus offers joy. And Jesus offers you a relationship with God, who created you to glorify him. Whatever life throws at you, respond in a way that makes Jesus' name great and glorifies and honors God. Ask yourself one thing. God, what would most glorify you? And then when you figure that out, do that. Everybody's pursuing happiness. Few people are pursuing the glory of God, and that's very sad. Doing what you were created to do, glorifying God, is the only place true happiness will be found. And when you do that, your light will shine. And the world will take note. And hopefully they too will glorify God.